Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. This is a sounding of the same song and the same type note by Hosea the prophet, where he's again one more time warning Israel, the northern kingdom, that they should get their hearts right with God. It's a good passage on revival. It has a lot of various places in it that would preach toward revival. Many different things in it. But just before he goes into the last few chapters, he one more time warns them, one more time talks to them, and gives them what God has given him, that he really had no choice in the matter, but to give it to them. And it's very straightforward. It also, obviously, these principles carry forward from that time to today, to us, and to what we need as God's children. I want to talk to you just a little bit, the first part of this, on a divided heart. A divided heart. I would hope that when you leave after you hear some of these remarks, that tonight you would leave the building saying, there's only one person for me. There's only one thing for me. There's only one purpose for my life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. To live for Him. To serve Him. To do what He wants me to do. Let's look at these first two verses as he describes Israel and as he describes maybe some countries, some individuals and churches. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Now it may sound like there that it means they have no fruit, but what he is saying is they have produce great fruit, great fruit, but they have been self-absorbed and they have already consumed it and they're eating it for themselves. That's what he's saying here. Not that the vine didn't produce any fruit. That wasn't it. It was what they were doing with it. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, and that's the key word there. He produces what he produces for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. As God has blessed them, then they've turned to other gods and increased the altars that they built, the obelisks and the different statues. According to the goodness of his hand, they have made goodly images. Then he says, their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. Underscore that in your mind. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images, their statues and obelisks, and those things that were dedicated to the false gods, to Baal, to the one that they said was supreme, to the many different Baals, the many different gods that they worship, and the altars to the gods of agriculture and fertility and prosperity and so on and so forth. And the first thing we look at here, I see, is that their resources are prostituted. They had great resources, but what were they doing with it? They were greatly blessed, but what were they doing with their blessing? And I think that God teaches us, and He's teaching us here, I believe, He can if we listen to Him, that our blessings and resources need to be passed along. Here they were, blessed of God, self-absorbed, taking everything into themselves, and then drifting away from God to false gods and letting, we would say today, other things get in our life that preoccupy our life, that are not the main things that God wants us to be doing, the focal point. May I say and remind us that God is a missionary God. Amen? God is a missionary God. God wants us, and He's commissioned every country, really, in every church, in every Christian, no matter where they are, but certainly here in our country, as blessed believers and Christians, God has commissioned us to reach a lost world. A lost world. Sometimes it's a little hard to get a hold of that. We know our relatives that are lost. We know a few friends that are lost. But the whole world out there, the vast majority of the world, is lost. And many of those people have never heard the gospel, not one time. Not one time. The Church of the Living God ought to do something about that. There should be more couples surrendering to the mission field, more parents encouraging their children if they feel God's leading in that direction to go to the mission field or surrender to full-time service. But our purpose is to reach a world. What about America? Would you agree that 200 plus years America has been greatly blessed? Above and beyond any other nation. The poorest person in America today is rich by basically the rest of the world standards. And if you've traveled, some of you who are in service, some of you have been on missions trips, some of you for whatever reason, business, have been in other parts of the world, you know how poor those people are. And we think we're poor. What they call the poverty level now, I was way beyond that the way I was raised. But you know what? I had clean clothes, plenty to eat, and went to church every Sunday. Amen. And had a good home. But we call that the poverty level. But God has called America, and we are America, and He has called the Christians in America to reach the rest of the world. And I want to remind us again tonight that America is not God's pet. No more than Israel was. Israel was very special to God. And I believe America is. But we're not His pet just because we have been pampered for 200 plus years. I'm not saying all of those have been great and good years. There have been some rough times. But overall, America has been blessed above any nation on the face of the earth. Now what about the church? What about our church? What is the church? Not the pews you're sitting on or the building around us. The church, if you'll just do this. Everybody do that. Do that. I am the church. Right? You're the church. I'm the church. We are the church of the living God. The local visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that God, every benefit we have is a deposit by God that He's put on our account. And with that deposit of blessings that He's given us as a church, He also says there are some responsibilities that come with that. We are blessed at Worth Baptist Church. And with our blessings, God expects us to do something with it. We're responsible. And it should not be self-consuming. I'm afraid sometimes we are too happy and satisfied with being too happy and satisfied. And I think it's great to have friends and great to have fellowship and great to have a church where we know each other. But if we're not careful, we'll begin to look at our little family and say, boy, don't we have a wonderful, marvelous little family over here. And let's just love one another and get along real good and keep going through the routines and the rituals, when the truth of the matter is we need to break out, break loose, get revived, and go out and reach a lost and dying world. Amen. With the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not self-consuming. This is what was wrong with them. They brought forth fruit unto what? Israel, unto himself. They were materialist. They got wrapped up and consumed in materialism. So we're supposed to pass the gospel on. Now, part of the acid test is, what is our passion? How much passion do we have? And what is our purpose? What is our passion as a church tonight? You, me, and what is our purpose as a church tonight? What is our passion and purpose? I think that's for the individual. I think it moves on to the church and then moves on to our nation. And we think about our nation and what should be the results of a nation like ours. I think it should be righteousness and justice. God says a whole lot about that in the Old Testament, and He implies a lot of that in the New Testament. There should be righteousness and justice. Righteousness does what to a nation? Exalteth a nation. And the result is there's justice, and God is honored and glorified and pleased. And if we don't have that as a nation, we don't have the fruits of our blessings, then we are a failure. Then when we think about a church, what do we want? What do we want as a church? You're the church, I'm the church. What do we want as a church? What are our goals as a church? What are we trying to do as a church? We say we want big crowds. Everybody wants a big crowd. Everybody wants all the pews filled on Sunday morning. Never happened on Sunday night, but maybe on Sunday morning. We want all the pews filled. Why? Why do we want all the pews filled? Why do we want crowds? What for? What are the results of all of our activities? What are the results of all of the things that we do? What are the results of our fellowships? What are the results of our colleges? What are the results of our Christian schools? What are the results of our Sunday school and all of those different things? What are the results? It should be righteousness and justice. It should be souls getting saved, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God being pleased with what we're doing to bring Him glory. What is our passion? I'm afraid the passion of too many churches today is just to have numbers. What do we have to do to get numbers? Because after all, that's what determines who you are and how you're recognized and how people treat you in fellowship meetings and so on and so forth. It is so vitally important. And that's why a lot of our guys have gone off to the other way, and they've shot out into very worldly procedures and very worldly music and everything in order to get a crowd. What for? What are we trying to get a crowd for? What is our passion? Sometimes I think I can hear the machinery of the church clicking. And that's not what's going to get the job done. It's not the machinery of the church clicking. It has to be the power of God and brokenness in our lives and a passion that God expects us to move on. Sometimes I think we have, and He talks about it later on, about hemlock and the furrows of the field in verse 4. And the hemlock was a poison a plant that was there, and they had planted evil, and that's what came up. And it's the old deal of sowing and reaping. But sometimes I think that we have a lot of fungus growth and no fruit, and we need fruit. We so desperately need fruit. And the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faith. But the fruit of a Christian is another Christian, according to the Scriptures. So, in our society today, we have more churches and more altars. That's what they had. More churches and more altars. And Brother Paladino, we was praying tonight, and he mentioned the Bible Belt. We're in the Bible Belt. You've never seen so many churches. Church on every corner. Baptist church on every other corner. Churches all around us. We live in the Bible Belt. We have more churches. I wish some of our young guys would go out and start churches where they don't have any churches. I'd sure be more for that and help support them a whole lot more too. We've got churches. I'm not too happy about this thing of taking some from another church and starting a church, or somebody on staff going over here and then they brag about, I started this church, No, you didn't start the church, it was a split. You just happened to be benefiting from it. But I think that many times we need to get on out there. We have more churches and more altars, but what are we doing? What our church is doing? Churches everywhere. We should have Fort Worth won to Christ by now. I mean, we should. Jesus started with 12 apostles. What did they do? They turned the whole world upside down before it was over with, the known world of that day. And so we have more churches and altars, but what we do is dumb down our altars. We adapt them to our failure. That's exactly what they did. They said, we're going to be worldly, materialistic, and we're going to be self-centered, and this is going to be our bang thrust in life. And so we've got to dumb down our altars. And you know, if you read the book of Kings and other places, that what they did, Jeroboam had to do, was when they started putting these other altars in, the real priests, the real men of God said, I'm not doing that. And he went out and got the worst of the worst and put them in as priests. And said, you're going to be a priest. And so we do that. We dumb down our altars. We adapt them to our failure. They're very ornate. Our buildings and all that we do in many cases, they're very artistic. But what happens is we have passivity rather than passion. We are heartless rather than many times our heart being in it. We have stone rather than bread. Those obelisks and those statues were cold, though they were ornamental. They were beautiful. I mean beautiful. If you've seen some of the ruins of them, you know how beautiful they were, the details of their artistry and all of that. But they were cold and they did nothing. They were impotent. They had no power. And so you have the stone rather than the bread. You have human artistry rather than divine beauty. What is divine beauty? Divine beauty is not just creation, the stars and the moon and the sun and all of that. Let me tell you where divine beauty is. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the divine beauty is, in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the results here are the same results we're seeing here. Degraded people. A people who have gotten away from God. I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about the whole society. I'm talking about all of Christendom. I'm talking about the vast majority. And we need to stay focused. We who are Bible believers need to stay focused. Now, what was their main problem here? Verse 2, their heart was what? Divided. Their heart was divided. It's talking about their feelings, your heart, your intellect, your will, your feelings, where you make your choices, all of that. The Hebrew word here is the word shellac, and the word means smooth. Smooth. And what they were really talking about here, by using that word, there's another word for broken and divided, but this was this word, and it meant smooth. In other words, it was referring to the smooth stones they used, and they would use those stones to cast lots, sort of like throwing dice in a way. And they would use those smooth stones to cast lots. And the idea here was that they were gambling with God. In other words, their hearts were casinos. They were gambling with God. And they were getting away from God. And they had a divided heart. They were throwing the dice and seeing what was going to happen. They were gambling with their feelings and their will and their heart and their intellect. Jeremiah said this. Listen to what Jeremiah said. I will give them one heart. One heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. Jeremiah said they need to be of one heart. Not a divided heart. Not throwing lots. Not gambling with God. A divided heart is always the cause of a lot of trouble. It was the cause of trouble here. Here's what we do. We want God, and then we want something else. And then we want something else next, and then we want God, and He's second then. And God is not going to put up with that, and God's not pleased with that. And then the final result is we don't even want God. We mislay God. We begin to eliminate God. We've done that in our society, hadn't we? It is so sad to see what we've done in our culture. And we can try to lay the blame at the feet of the secular humanists and the unsaved and the agnostics and the infidels, but my beloved friends, I can tell you tonight that the responsibility is right at the feet of God's people in the churches of the living God. If we had revival, then we probably would not have these situations. And we desperately need revival. And I'm one that believes God can still do it. If He did it for Nineveh, He can do it for America. Nineveh was so wicked. America is very wicked. But God can still do it if we get down to business with Him. We need to want God. And this vine, rather than producing the good grapes for them, later it implies what it would do would produce bad grapes, poison grapes, acidic grapes, grapes that were sour, that were not good. Why would it be that way? Because of a divided heart. Wanting God, and by the way, they still worship God, some, but they worship Baal too. They sort of mix those things together. And so, it's the divided heart. Now, there are two words that we need to be familiar with, and that is these words, one thing. One thing. One thing. That's important. Here's what the psalmist said when he talked about one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord. What's that? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One thing I seek, one thing, he said. Jesus said to the rich young ruler when they were talking, one thing thou lackest. That's the difference in heaven and hell. One thing thou lackest, Jesus said to a woman we're familiar with who was all frustrated and under care and all of that and under pressure. He said to her, one thing is needful. One thing. And try to get her attention on that. Paul said, this one thing I do. This one thing. He didn't have a divided heart. Absolutely not. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. He said, I'm pressing forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. I'm marching forward. I'm marching on. I'm living for one purpose. I have one reason for my existence. I have one main thing I'm trying to do with my life. Not accumulate, not just educate my children, not just have things to brag about it. One thing I'm trying to do. Paul said this one thing. I forget all that other stuff, and I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Somebody, you can almost hear him say, well, one idea, that's sort of narrow, isn't it? One idea, that's not for me. You can almost hear people say that when you try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Why not? Why not one idea? Why not one idea? If your idea is big enough, and I mean you really have a big idea, if it's big enough, then you don't have any room for any more ideas like that. That's the number one idea. This idea, this I do, this one thing, if it's big enough, you have room for no more. What is the one idea? Well, it might go something like this. Absolute allegiance to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good idea? That ought to be the number one idea. Dominated by Him. Dominated by Him. Totally consumed and dominated by Him. One idea, to fulfill His purpose. to do His will, to do what God asked me to do, to reach the goal. And see, if that be true in your life, then you don't want two ideas, you just want one. This one thing I do. This is my reason for getting up in the morning and breathing God's air. So where's the problem? The problem is, here's what happens to a lot of people, a country, an individual, and sometimes a church. Our passion for other things is put on a list with God. Our passion for other things is put on a list with God. Oh, He's in there, but He's not number one. He's just one of the list. Just one of part of what we're trying to do. And so that gives us what they had a problem with, and that is a divided heart. We don't need a divided heart. We need to pray what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 46 in verse 1, where he said simply, "Unite my heart." What did he mean? Unite my heart. I mean, how many hearts you got in your body? Unite my heart. It is possible for you to have your heart divided. And the psalmist said, "Unite my heart." Oh God, we need to pray. Don't let me have a divided heart. Unite my heart, O God, to serve Thee and Thee alone. Let's stand, please. I just simply ask you tonight, is your heart divided in any way? If you're not saved, certainly it is. Your heart needs to be made right. You need to come to Christ. But as a Christian, as a believer, is your heart divided? Is anything there that would cause that? Then may God help us to talk to Him about it and make those things right in our heart tonight. Father, thank You for this 10th chapter of the book of Hosea, where we're reminded what happened to Israel could so easily happen to us as a nation, and is happening, I'm afraid, Father, to America. It can happen to a church. Oh God, help us to be careful it doesn't happen to our church. Made up of individuals, help us as individuals to make this our one thing in life. Forgetting those things that are behind, help us to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. And to be able to say with Paul, "This one thing I do, this one thing for Your glory." Help us to be surrendered entirely in Jesus' name.